Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
All right, last Sunday we spoke a simple message of leading people to Christ, and I want to just today finish that up with what I'm calling four calls to soul winning. Some of you may recognize that I, a few years back, I preached another message of the title that same name, using the same four points. Probably most of you don't remember, because most people don't remember my messages with a couple weeks after I preached them. That's just the fact of the matter. I mean, y'all know you only remember like 20% of what you hear the first time. And so anyway, and I don't know what I will go to all this studying for. And I'm looking for some sympathy here, folks. Listen, go ahead. I don't know what's wrong with me today. I'm going to go sit with my grandkids. No, the good thing is you got the notes online you can get, and as well as the message, and hear it again and again. Four calls to soul winning. Now, I got to be honest with you. It's real hard to take a message on winning the lost or becoming a witness to the lost world around you and to make it sound cute. I've tried. I'm not real good at cute titles anyway. But to try to make it sound real interesting, you know, like some little catch on it to where it'll capture your attention. And it's real hard to do that when it comes to, as a Christian, winning the lost to Christ. It's just winning the lost to Christ. It's just a question of, do you take and share your faith with people around you, or do you keep it to yourself? And if someone keeps it to themselves, it's really a contradiction in terms, because how can you be a Christian and have God have done so many beautiful things for you? As Jesus said, freely you've received, so freely give. In this church, God has blessed us so much. And the burden of these two messages is just simply that God has blessed us so much that, folks, we've got to do something to reach the lost around us. And there is already some things happening. And I know some of you already come talk to me and say, Pastor, we're winning souls. And we've got some beautiful people in this place. But over this next year, we have to do something and some things to totally mobilize this entire body to reach the lost. Because if we don't, you know, the way I feel about it, I might as well go to be with Jesus. You know, what's the use if we're not winning the lost? It's all about winning the lost. In this little passage here, you know, where Jesus, he just finished talking to the woman at the well. Remember, we talked about that last week, and the disciples didn't see the woman at the well like Jesus saw her. He saw her as a hurting woman who'd been through a lot of stuff. You know how he saw her? He saw her as a woman who, the reason she had slept with these five men, and now she's with her sixth, and that's not her husband. Remember, he told her that? The reason he saw her as doing that was not because she was some mean, messed up, awful sinner. She was in sin, but you know how Jesus saw her? Jesus saw her as someone who needed to be valued, someone that needed somebody whom she thought would never sit down and talk with her, to sit down and say, I want to know what's going on in your life. I care about you. And the disciples didn't see her the way Jesus saw her. They were busy about doing all their church stuff. All their spiritual stuff, man. We got a bunch of spiritual, holy stuff to do. And I'm telling you, you can be busy about all your spiritual, holy stuff. You know, we can know how to pray in tongues and do warfare. And you know, we can have everything all together, you know, as a church. And all these, you can know all the intricacies of the Bible. And you can know when Jesus is going to come. And, you know, but yet, if the lost around us aren't hearing the gospel by our lips, then what's the use of it? And I think the problem is simply this. Most Christians, most every Christian I know, wants to witness. They want to share their faith. And if they do, then why don't they? Well, it's simply for two reasons. Number one, either they are afraid of being rejected, and that's why they don't share their faith. because they're insecure. Or number two, they don't share their faith because they're not seeing things correctly. They're not seeing the people around them correctly. And that's where I want to camp today, that I am convinced around us, everywhere you live, your family, your relatives, your people in your neighborhood, there's people down the street from you that look so happy and they look like they've got it all together, but they're lost. And when they lay their head down on the pillow at night, they're hurting. And the main problem I think that we have in keeping our faith to ourselves and not sharing our faith with the lost around us is that we see everybody is okay. We say, well, they're doing all right, and they're not doing all right. They're doomed. They're lost. They're hopeless without Christ. And we have to see them that way. You cannot see the people around you according to their money or their bank account or the car they're driving or the girl he's got hanging on his arm or, you know, whatever else, the clothes they're wearing. Forget about that stuff. You've got to have X-ray vision and see beyond the outer stuff and see their soul, their desperate, dying soul. That's what Jesus saw, and the disciples couldn't see it. You know, years ago, as a matter of fact, it was 1973, 40 years ago, when I was sitting in a church in Dallas, Texas. My wife and I were living there at the time and just had gotten married that year, early that year, and we started going to a church there called Beverly Hills Baptist Church. I don't know why it's called Beverly Hills, it's in Dallas, but... And this thing was a charismatic church that when charismatic was just really, kind of a still new thing. I'll never forget this church, Baptist church, the pastor got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was exploding. There was about 3,000 people there when we were there. So we were attending this church, and the pastor's name was Howard Knatzer. And Howard Knatzer, I'll never forget, he stood up one Sunday and gave a 15-minute message. Now, some of y'all wish that anointing would come on me sometime, don't you? And here was the message. He said, I prayed and I asked the Lord, Lord, I've got to know how people are hurting. I got to know, help me so I can have more compassion. And he said, Lord, what is the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to a person? Now, here I am telling you this 40 years later. So it made an impact on that young man that was me. And I sat and listened to him. He says, I asked, Lord, what's the worst thing that could ever happen to a person? To tell you the story quickly, he says that I got a call. And he said, this call led me one day to a nursing home. And in this nursing home, that someone asked me to go see this person. And he said, I went to this nursing home. Here was a lady lying there, and she was bedfast, she was blind, and she was deaf. So she couldn't move hardly at all. She couldn't hear anything. And she couldn't say anything. And she was blind. And so anyway, when he stood there and he heard the nurse tell the story of this woman, and he says, and she has no family. Nobody's been come to visit her for a couple of years. And he stood there and he thought, God, this must be the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to anybody. To lay like this. And he said, he reached down and he grabbed the woman's hand. And he said, when he grabbed the woman's hand to pray with her, obviously she couldn't hear him, but as soon as he grabbed her hand, he says, the biggest smile, the sweetest smile came across her face. And she just smiled like so big and got tears just streaming down her face. And he said, it's like I was looking in the face of an angel, and I realized at that moment, this can't be the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. Look at the beauty upon her face. He said, I was called just a few days later to go to a prison and meet with a guy who'd been in prison for a long time. And he says, I went to this prison, and he said, I was there meeting with this guy, and this guy was there on death row, or not on death row, but a bit for the rest of his life, spending life in prison without the possibility of parole. He said, on the way, he said, he told himself, surely this has got to be the worst thing that could happen. The man spent the rest of his life, all the rest of his life, he's a young man, he's never going to get out of prison. He said, it's got to be the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. He said, when I got to the prison, I sat down and I met with a man. He said, the young man started preaching to me. He started telling me what God has done in his life since he's been in prison, and how he's been changed, and how he was affecting the prisoners around him. And he was so excited because now he was starting Bible studies throughout the prison. And he left that place. He says, God, that can't be the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to a person. He said, what's the worst thing? He said, a few days later, he got called to a hospital. And when he got to the hospital, a man had had an accident. And he said, when he laid there, he went into the room, emergency room, and he says he was in there. And he said, the family told him, says, this man is lost. He said, he's rejected God time and time again. And he's lost. He's just lost. And they prepared him, but there's no way they could prepare him, Jesus, because when I walked in, and he said the man was literally crying out to the top of his lungs, oh God, I don't want to go to hell. Oh God. And he was crying and screaming, God, I don't want to go to hell. I'm sorry for all I have done. And you say, wouldn't God forgive that man? Of course God would forgive that man. But in that terrible cry, Howard Kanatzer, I'll never forget it. He said that day, he says, I heard the Spirit of God say to me, Howard, never forget that no trouble in life, no heartache, no pain, whether it's physically, financially, relationally, or any other way, nothing in this world that could ever happen to you to give you a bad day, a bad week, a bad year, a bad life could ever compare with stepping over into eternity without Jesus Christ into an eternal hell. Are y'all out there today? Here I'm telling you that story 40 years later. It's never left me. So the thing is this, if that's the case, then how can we be more motivated to win souls? I'm going to give you just quickly four calls, what I call four calls to soul winning. And here's the first call. The first call is the call that comes from within. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 19. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Listen to that. Remember what I was saying? We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you notice that? That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So look what he's saying here. Paul is saying that there's something within us when Christ reconciles us to God the Father. The work that God does in us is so good that the love of God, if it must compel us to take that reconciliation that God's given us and to go and reconcile other people with it. That's the natural eventuality of what God does in our lives. I was pondering this the other day when I was thinking, I was praying, and I was saying, God, thank you for so much you've done in my life. Your presence that I'm enjoying so much. I don't know what I would do with that without it. God, the fact that you're with me and I feel your comfort and your strength and your peace and your joy and all these things. You speak to me. I know your word. I know your voice. God, you've been so good. God, I don't know what I would do if you hadn't done all this for me. And then the next thought that hit me is, how can I sit there and say, God, if you hadn't done all that for me, I don't know what I would do. And then yet not take and do whatever I can to help other people who don't know what they're going to do to enter into this same beauty. Are y'all still out there today? Come on, punch the person next to you. Say, go win souls. Tell them that. Come on, be strong about it. Number two, there's a call, number one, from within, but there's a call from without. Look at Acts 16, 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's a man standing there that Paul sees in a vision. Come over and help us. There's a call from within, but there's a call from without. Listen. Here's one thing that we don't recognize, and it's why people, we don't do more to win souls. is that, as I said, we see people according to the flesh. And so we see them as okay, but we don't realize that people around us, I guarantee you, there's people in your neighborhood right now down the street from you, that they're in such pain in their soul that when they lay their head down on the pillow at night, they're crying out for somebody to help them. But when they get up in the day and you see them, they look cool and they look satisfied. They look healthy and wealthy and all that. Don't be deceived by that, folks. And if you're not deceived by that, then you won't be afraid of rejection. So many people who you think have it all together, they're crying out for help. There's a call from without. And we don't realize it. Listen, if we could only hear the spiritual cries of people, we don't hear them because it's in the spirit or they do it privately. But folks, let me tell you something. It's a facade that people keep up. Think about your own self, and then you'll see what I'm talking about. Before you came to Christ, weren't you the same way? Putting everything together like you were okay, but yet on the inside, you were hurting. You were searching. What I'm trying to get you to see, folks, is that the majority of the people around you every day are just like that. And you say, well, what if I talk to a few and I get rejected? You may have to wade through a few rejections in order to get to the person who's open that day. But let me tell you something. Once you get to the person, that one person that's open that day, honey, all the rejections will wash away. It will be worth it. Oh, y'all still out there today. You know, I told this story before. Some of you heard this, but I want to hear myself tell it again, so I'm going to tell it. That's the way I am with my stories. Y'all know that. But listen to this. Years ago, when we first started in the ministry, Dawn and I, we were traveling as evangelists, and it led us to Temple, Texas. And so I'm just a young guy, like 21 years old at the time, fiery and passionate and, you know. And so I was invited to speak at this small church for a week in Temple, Texas. And when I get there and start preaching. And it didn't take me long the first night to realize that this church was dead. And I don't mean mostly dead. I mean it was dead, dead. It was so dead. And I preached. And finally, after a couple nights, I got so frustrated. These people just sit there like this. I couldn't say anything to stir them. I mean, to make them say, amen, hallelujah, throw a shoe, camp out a while, nothing. I mean, I couldn't hardly get a pulse beat. And so finally, the third day, I decided I was going to preach a special message, and I put together a message entitled The Church on the Birth Control Pill. And I preached it that night, and they didn't receive it very well either. And I preached on how that the church wants to make love to Jesus, but they don't want to bear his fruit. Well, they wanted to kick me out and run me out of town. They were so mad at me, and I remember going home that night, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, you've got to do something. I am dying on the vine preaching to these people. I just can't do this church stuff like this if it's not alive, God. I've got to have somebody that wants to hear this good news. Lord Jesus, help me. The next morning, I got up, and Don and I got in the car, went out driving around, and we were wanting to buy, you know, eventually, you know, down the road, a trailer to pull behind our car that we could stay in. And so we were driving around just, you know, randomly. We went through this trailer park, you know, of mobile homes. But among the mobile homes, there was one trailer there, like you pull behind a car. And it was really nice. And I said, Donna, that if we when we get one, I'd like to get one like that. And so I said, I'm going to stop and ask. And I stopped, pull up in front of the thing. And I'm just thinking, the way I'm seeing things, I'm just going to go and ask her about this trailer, somebody about this trailer. I go and knock on the door, and the person that answers the door was a woman, and she had no makeup, her hair was all messed up, and it was obvious that she was writhing in pain. I could see, you know, if you see someone who's real serious pain, you can see it on their face. I could see she was in serious pain. She was grimacing, and she was kind of bowed over. And I said, oh, I'm sorry for bothering you. I said, but just real quick, I said, you know, we're wanting to get a trailer. I like this. Where'd you guys get it? She said, well, my husband's a contractor. We're from across state. We're just here temporarily. That's why we're here in this trailer. He's out today doing his contracting job. And so we got it somewhere out of town. I don't know. And that was it. And so I said, okay, thank you. Bye. I went out to the car, got in the car. And I told my wife what happened and about that woman and what she, it was an obvious pain. And my wife said, well, did you pray for her? I thought, didn't think about that. Y'all with me? Yes, what I'm saying. You know, I'm looking for her to give me an answer, but yet I'm missing the whole point. The need's right there in front of me. And so anyway, I got back out of the car and I went up to the door and I knocked on the door and she answered the door again. I said, I'm sorry for bothering you again. I said, but I'm a Christian and I believe that Jesus, we've been praying for people and that Jesus heals people. And, you know, I've seen people healed and he might heal you. Would you like me to pray for you? She goes, oh, yes, would you pray for me? She told me how that she has a disease and this disease was eating away the bone structure of her face to where her face was completely soft. Her bone structure on her face was soft. And she was in such intense pain that she was taking 24 pills a day, pain pills a day. And once a week she was going to get a morphine drip for pain. And she was dying. And so I knew I prayed for her. And after I prayed for her, I just left. Closed the door, left. Didn't know if I was ever going to see her again. But the next morning I said to Donna, I said, Donna, let's go see that lady. Just see, you know, how she is, what's happening. And I went back to the trailer and I walked up to the door, knocked on the door. And when this woman opened the door, I mean, she had makeup on. Her hair was fixed all pretty, nice clothes. She had a smile on her face. She was bouncing and energetic. And I said, what happened to you? Like, duh. She goes, oh, she says, Jesus healed me. She said, when you left here, just within a few minutes, all the pain left. And she says, I took and flushed my pills down the toilet, and I have not taken one pill for the first time in 2 years since you left yesterday. She says, oh, she says, and look at this. And she put my hand up like this to feel her face and how the bone structure overnight had hardened in her face once again, and she was completely made whole. Wow, I was so excited. I was so fired up. I thought, but this is enough, man. I was so excited. And she says, but listen to this. There's more. She said, when I and my husband came home last night, she said, I was all fixed up and everything, and like I am now, you know, bubbly. And she says, my husband came in, and when he came in the door and saw me, he goes, he was like in shock. And he stood there a moment, and then comes close to me. And he said, his big tears start streaming down his face, and he grabbed me, and he hugged me. And then he says, what happened to you? And she said, I told him the story, how that God had sent this man to the door of my house to pray for me so I could be healed. And she says, my husband started really crying then. She says, what's wrong? He said, you don't understand. See, they were Catholic, nominal Catholic. He says, last night, he said, I got beside my bed before I went to bed, down on my knees. And I cried out and I said, God, if you're really real, if there is a God out there, then I don't want my wife to die and me to raise these teenage girls alone. God, if you're really out there, then send a man to our home to come and pray for my wife. And he says, God has sent a man to our home. And I thought, isn't that amazing? And here I was just trucking along on my day, decided I was going to stop along and ask about a trailer. I didn't know that a man was crying out. There was a call from without. How many times is God hearing the prayers of people by sending you across their path and you don't even know it? Hey, that's not the end of the story. When she says, tells me this, now I'm crying, and she says, I'm getting ready to leave. And I said, okay, bye. And she said, no. She grabbed me. She said, you can't leave. I said, why? She says, because whenever God healed me yesterday and I got all fixed up, she says, I went out. I couldn't stand it. I went out and I knocked on every door in this mobile home park and I told everyone about what God had done for me and how he sent this man to pray for me. He said, they all know me. He said, and practically every door I went to, there was somebody in the house that was sick. And they made me promise that if this man ever came back to my house, that I would not let him leave my house until I came and got them and brought them. She said, you stay here, and I'm going to go get them. I said, yes, ma'am. And I stayed there. Me and Donna were sitting there in the living room. And she goes, gone a while. Finally, I'm looking out the window, and coming down the street is this woman like the Pied Piper with a long string of moms and kids behind her. And they're marching down the street. And all the door opens up and all these people come in and fill the house. People standing outside. Here I am just the night before, two nights before, I was crying out, God, give me somebody that wants to hear the good news. And now I stand there, and before I pray for all the people to be healed, I first of all said, let me tell you about Jesus. And I preached the gospel to them and had the opportunity to pray the prayer of salvation with them. And every single one of them prayed that prayer of salvation that day. That's called revival in the trailer park. And let me tell you something. I've seen revival in the church, but revival in the trailer park's even better than revival in the church. Hallelujah. You know, some people say, well, look, I wish I had a place for my ministry. I got one for you right now. There's plenty of trailer parks around here. Just go have a revival in a trailer park. Thank you for your tremendous response. or have revival in an apartment complex. A revival in your neighborhood. Come on, shake the person next to you and say, revival is when I go to the world. Tell them. Hallelujah. The third thing is this. Listen to me carefully. There's a call from within. There's a call from without. And there's a call from beneath. A call from beneath. And I've got to be honest with you when I tell you this. That, you know, I don't even like to talk about this. I don't think anyone does. You know, it's a reason why you don't hear hardly anything in the church today about hell. It's because it's an uncomfortable subject, and we don't want to think about it. When I think about it, I think about a lot of things I don't want to think about. It's hard to think about people who reject Christ living without Christ eternally in hell. But folks, no matter how much we want it to not be true, it is true. And I'll have people every once in a while who will talk to me and ask me, well, how can God send, be a good God or a just God, a fair God, and send people to hell? And folks, really, that's the wrong question for two reasons. Number one is this. Number one is, it's like C.S. Lewis said that there are two kinds of people. The first kind is those who say to God, God, thy will be done. And then the second kind are those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. In other words, going into eternity without Christ and spending eternity in hell, are based upon choices that people make. You want to talk about God being fair? If God was really really fair in the sense of giving us what we deserve, then none of us would ever be saved. None of us would. It's only by the mercy of God that any of us have salvation and forgiveness of our sins. Are you listening to me now? And my point is simply this. The fact that people without Christ who don't know Jesus, our neighbors, our co-workers, people down the street that don't know Christ, the fact that if they don't come to know Him and if they reject Him, that they will step into eternity when they die and live eternally without Him in eternal flames, the Bible says, in torment. Again, that's a terribly horrible thing to think about. But let me tell you something. Young people, you'll go to college or university, and you'll hear professors try to, in very astute ways, explain to you why there is no hell. That's old-fashioned. Don't believe in that stuff. And the way they'll start is they'll begin by getting you to doubt the authenticity of the Bible, that the Bible is not really God's word in the first place. And the reason is if they can get you to doubt God's word, then if God's word isn't so, that means then there is no God. If there is no God, there's no sin. If there's no God, there can't be sin. And if there's no sin, there's no punishment for sin in hell. Therefore, it does away with all accountability. Can I tell you this? No matter how much your educated professors want to believe that that's the truth, they cannot change what is reality. Heaven is real and hell is real. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment." It is appointed, listen to this, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, judgment. Look, I'm talking about motivating us to go win those people to the Lord that are all around us. But folks, also, this should motivate us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Because, folks, whether we want to believe it or not, and I know I keep saying this stuff, and you say, what are you getting at? I'll tell you one thing I'm getting at when I say whether you believe it or not, want to believe it or not, is that there's this tremendous move, a big move going on in different church circles, even in our own city right now and across this nation, a move to take all of the offensive parts of the Bible and of Christianity out of it, to denude, if you please, Christianity and leave it powerless. Something like a cousin to Buddhism, you know, where everything is love and peace and we're all going to kind of go back into the universe and meld back into one. I've got news for you, folks. You're not melding into anything. The Bible tells us that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ alone with no one there but us. And we will face our Maker, and He will ask us certain questions, and we will be held accountable for what we did with this life. And did we reject Christ, or did we give our life to Him and serve Him? That's the way it is. There will be an accountability when we leave this body. That is the truth. And those who can't answer those questions affirmatively, and they reject Christ. Now, let me say before I give you this, listen to me carefully. Can I say this? Thank God that we serve a merciful God. He has blown my mind time and time again how merciful He is. Look, this doesn't abdicate our responsibility to go tell the people the lost. But I will tell you this, thank God He's merciful, and I have heard one after another, after another, after another, of deathbed confessions, of dying breaths. I am one of those, and I just got to tell you this, because you got two sides here we're dealing with. It. On this mercy side, I will tell you this, I'm one of those that believes that when someone is dying, he may be laying out on the street in a car accident or something, and all he has time to do in his dying breath is cry, "Jesus!" I'm one of those who believe that Jesus hears the repentance in that name, that hears the faith in that name, that hears the heart of the penitent crying out, even though he doesn't have time to say anything but "Jesus!" I'm a big believer in that. Are y'all, huh? Hallelujah. Others want to send people to hell because maybe they took their own life for various reasons. They were in a very depressed state. And don't get me wrong, folks, I'm not by any means trying to encourage you all to do this. Matter of fact, don't do it. You will stand before God and be held accountable for what you did with His body also. But I will say this. If God sends people to hell for taking their own life, then that would be the only sin that was unforgivable. Every other, you could commit murder, adultery, fraud. You could commit every sin in the book, and you can ask for repentance. But because in the sin of taking your own life, you don't have a chance to say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me, you've done it." That would be the own sin. And if I look at the entire scripture and the entire character and nature of God, It just doesn't gel with the God that I serve. He's a merciful God. But folks, the thing is this, how do we know that the people around us in our neighborhood, in our family, in our work, how do we know they're going to even get that chance? How do we know that there won't be a heart attack suddenly with no chance at all? I've got your attention today, don't I? You know what? It's healthy for us to think like this. Let me give you one more thing and then I'll close. There's a call from within. There's a call from without. There's a call from beneath. And there's a call from above. You know, I think about heaven every single day. There's not one day that goes by that I don't think about heaven and what it's going to be like. In fact, I think as a Christian that it's one of the things that we should do every day while we're doing everything else is to stop and ponder how short my life is here on earth. And that I'm going to step over into eternity. And because I know him, that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Wow. If you ever have a bad perspective day, you know what that is? It's one of those where you think that what you're going through is the worst thing anybody's going through. And it's not. If that's the case, you haven't thought about heaven today. When I think, oh, Jesus, my God, I'm a basket case up here today. When I think about how that if I lead someone to Christ through my witness, that through my witness and God using me, that somehow God has rescued that person from eternally being damned in hell in the flames of eternal fire, and now that person is going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus and with all of his family. I'm blown away by that fact because I know what heaven is going to be like. I mean, not really, but I think I do, kind of, sort of. Who can really know? I mean, I'm excited about heaven. Is anybody else beside me excited about heaven? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying we want to go on the next train, don't get me wrong, but I will tell you what, I wouldn't be disappointed for several reasons. I love heaven because of the heavenly city. Just think of what it's going to be. Streets of gold and walls 6,000 miles around of solid jasper, and the walls are 1,500 miles high. I can't even fathom that. There are 12 gates on those walls, and each gate is hung one big pearl in each gate, one solid pearl, a wall 1,500 miles high. Let me tell you, honey, there ain't no oysters like that on earth. Underneath those jasper walls are 12 foundations that nobody will ever see because it's under the ground. And each foundation is laid with a precious jewel 6,000 miles around. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you now. And he said, where I go, there are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go there to prepare a place for you. Now, I know some of you think, well, look, he said he has mansions, but he's going to go prepare a place. A place may not be a mansion. It may be a shack. You take your shack. I'm going with mansion. Matter of fact, you better start being nicer to me because you may end up having an apartment hooked on upstairs to Mike and Christy. Limp. And they're mansions. It's not carnal to think like that. If it was, Jesus would never said it. Why would have Jesus said it? I go there to prepare a mansion for you. But I'm excited about heaven, not just because of the heavenly city, but I'm excited because I have so many people there that I know people who've gone on before me, my dad and my sister and Donna's mom and dad and so many others, you know, people, members of this church. I said to Donna not too long ago, I said, we've been pastoring this church long enough now that I said, I think we've got more members in heaven than we do here on earth. I can just start naming them off one by one and think of the people I've pastored down through the years. Hundreds and hundreds of them. I mean, seriously. It just, it would probably fill this place up more than twice. Three times. I don't know. I mean, it's been a long time, 33 years. You know, I was just 5 years old when we started. But more than all of my family and the family reunion is the fact, and this is what I can't wrap my mind around, the Jesus whom I've witnessed, whose presence has been so beautiful to me on a daily basis, who's made me feel overwhelmed at times with his presence, the fact that I'm going to be able to kneel down before his throne, cast my crowns at his feet, and I'm going to be able to see him face to face. I don't know what it's going to mean to look into that face, because the Bible says at that time we're not going to need a sun or a moon. You'll need no light in that city because he will be the light. And I'm going to get to look into his face. I'll tell you what he looks like. There's a call from above. Everybody that we witness to Christ, we have the opportunity to giving them the ticket to heaven, which is the greatest thing in the world, to be able to live eternally with God. Not die in our sins, but to live in that heavenly city. I wonder what heaven's really going to be like. You hear these people who've gone to heaven and came back. It's just unbelievable when you hear about it. The things that you hear. You know, one person went to heaven and said they saw warehouses up there. And these warehouses like were full of all kinds of body parts that people lost here on earth, like legs and arms. And they all had them back and everything was made perfect. They saw the river of life up there, the river that you get to jump in and play. Now, this isn't Bible, so let's not build a church. This is not going to be the church of the first church of the river. The river, anyway, the river of God, something. Forget it. Go on. All right. And they said in heaven that you get to jump in and play in the river of life. The river of life is not just some metaphor or some spiritual reality, that you jump in and play in the river of life. And there's all these flowers that are dancing on top of the water, and it's like they're alive. And you get in the water, and then when it's time to get out, when you get out of the water, as soon as you get out, you're automatically dry. You ladies would like that, wouldn't you, huh? Your hair is not messed up. Somebody shout hallelujah, glory to God. Woo! Just think in heaven, ladies, you'll never have a bad hair day. Woo! Glory. See, I could talk about freedom from sin and everything else. Y'all, bad hair day, everybody about has a hallelujah fit. There's a call from within, a call from without. There's a call from beneath and a call from above. In this church, we must come to this place, folks, where every one of us sees that our life only has meaning, really, if we use what God has given us to touch our world around us, to tell others about Jesus, to tell somebody else about Jesus every day. Yeah. Let them know that God loves them. Can I say this in ending? It doesn't mean you need to know a lot of theology. We're not talking about preaching to them. Forget that stuff. No. If all you do is just tell them what God's done for you, that's it. Don't even try to preach to them. Don't forget that stuff. Don't tell them what they need. Just tell them what God's done for you. And see if it piques their interest. And if it does, then step into that entrance. Amen. Everybody stand to your feet with me. Have y'all been helped by this today?
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.